need that, raise your hand. They're so good at doing that today. We want to welcome our Facebook Live audience, and not today, amen, but we're going to get that one day, amen. So I need to roll on, amen. Check in on your social media devices and go ahead and just say, hey, I'm at Living Faith Church. You can, right there, it'll probably pop up that you're at Living Faith Church when you look for location. And it's good to do that. Do something redemptive with your social media. I encourage you to do that. You know, you ever get that post that you got like 5 years ago, 5 years ago today, 7 years ago today, a year ago, you posted something. You go, man, why did I ever do that? Or, you know, maybe you're not like me or whatever. But do something that you're going to be like blessed because you've done it. Amen. And so church is one of those things that you can post that you're at church today and then share the message, and it'll be a blessing today. And we thank God today. Amen. Tim and Elaine Russo are with us this morning as our special guests, and they're going to conclude our marriage series today. And you're going to absolutely enjoy it. I liked it so much, I came back for the second service. And some guys are blessed with that they can speak, but then God just gives, like, hey, I'm going to add a little bit more. And the brother can sing today. You're going to recognize that in a moment. And so participate. You're going to love the music that he shares with you today. And I hope he sings for second service, right? Please don't cheat them out of that. How many of you don't want that, right? We want it all. Yeah, today. And so they're founders of the Winning Families, which merge with Relational Impact Group. And all it is helping people, helping their marriages, helping families. And they're great people, and we're honored to have them at Living Faith Church. Would you give them a warm welcome right now? Would you bless Tim as he comes to the platform and ministers to us? Amen. We're honored to have him. God bless you, sir.
Well, good morning. Good morning. Has been a pleasure getting to know your pastor. We are from the way on the other side of the city, so, you know, we're miles away. But I'm happy to be here. I want to introduce my lovely wife, Elaine, to you. Elaine, would you stand? So, Elaine and I met when we were very young. She was 13, I was 15. She chased me around, and I finally said, okay. That was actually the other way around. We've got four daughters who are all grown and gone. We've got two sons-in-law and eight grandchildren. So we spend a lot of our time, those of you who have grandchildren, you know, you don't get to see as much as you'd like of them. But we're blessed and we're happy to be here today. And I want to talk to you about something that I think is very, very important to marriage, but also to life. So even though I'm going to highlight marriage today, these principles will certainly be applicable to your life as an individual. So let me start with this song. If you know it and you would like to sing along, please do so. Lord, fill this house this morning.
Oh, what I would do to have the kind of faith it takes to step out of this boat I'm in and onto the crashing waves, to step out of my comfort zone into the realm of the unknown where Jesus is and he's holding out his hand. But the waves are calling out my name and they laugh at me, reminding me of all the times I've tried before and failed. The waves, they keep on telling me time and time again, boy, you never win.
Have you heard that?
You'll never win. But the voice of truth tells me a different story. A voice of truth says, do not be afraid. And the voice of truth says, this is for my glory. Out of all the voices calling out to me, I will choose to listen and believe the voice of truth. Mm-hmm. Oh, what I would do to have the kind of faith it takes to stand before a giant with just a sling and a stone, surrounded by the sound of a thousand warriors shaking in their armor, wishing they had had the strength to stand. But the giant's calling out my name and he laughs at me, reminding me of all the times I've tried before and failed. The giant keeps on telling me time and time again, boy, you never win. You never win. But the voice of truth tells me a different story. The voice of truth says, do not be afraid. And the voice of truth says, this is for my glory. Out of all the voices calling out to me, I will choose to listen and believe the voice of truth. The stone was just the right size to put the giant on the ground. And the waves, they don't seem so high on top of them looking down. I can soar with wings of eagles when I stop and listen to the sound of Jesus singing over me. It tells me a different story. The voice of truth says, do not be afraid. And the voice of truth says, this is for my glory. Out of all the voices calling out to me, I will choose to listen and believe. I will choose to listen and believe the voice of truth. Oh, I will listen and believe. I will listen and I will choose to believe. Lord, strengthen us today. In Jesus' name.
How many of you know sometimes you enter a new thing? That could be a new job, it could be a new school, it could be a new marriage, a new relationship, and you're not exactly prepared for it. How many of you know what I'm talking about? I was working at our retail store years ago, and this gentleman walked in. He had been drinking a little bit, but I knew him. He had come in several times, and he said, Tim, when I first married my wife, she was so sweet, I could have eaten her. He said, now I wished I would have. You know, sometimes you just experience things that you didn't expect, right? But a survey was done several years ago asking couples who had been married over 50 years, like, what is the secret? What's the secret to a lifelong relationship, a lifelong marriage? And here are some of these answers. Glenn and Nelda Davenport, married 52 years, said this: make Jesus Christ the center of your home and have the attitude that you'll be committed to marriage no matter what. Walter and Hazel Douglas, married 70 years, said this: know that marriage is something you stay with. Do fun things together. Don and Katie Sweet, Don's a personal friend of mine, married 52 years. I said, Don, what's the secret to 52 years of marriage? He said three things: respect, love, and commitment. Louis and Beverly Kopp, also married 52 years. Louis said, forgiveness, grace, and respect. Words of wisdom from people who have experienced a lifetime of love. I want to suggest that the key to a lifelong marriage is applying God's word. So whether you are married or single, the principles that we'll cover this morning apply to you. Because Jesus chose you to be a light to the world. You used to be a carrier of an infectious disease, but now you're a carrier of life. And he positions you in strategic places in your life where he can shine through you. And many times, God will shine through you and you're not aware of it. You think nothing's happening, but he's at work in your life. So the Word of God is the revelation of God's will to humankind. It is God revealing to us what his will is. The Word of God is the revelation of what is pleasing to God. It is the counsel by which we are to conduct our lives. It is the wisdom of God for life and godliness. The Word of God is true north when life is dark. We're confused. We don't know what to do next. The Word of God is our true north in that space. It is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. It is the bread of life and the nourishment for our soul. It is the light of life guiding us in the way we should go. Joshua records the Lord saying this in Joshua 1:8. It says, "The book of the law shall not depart from your mouth." In other words, you need to keep talking about it. "But you shall meditate in it day and night." Why? "That you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then, after you observe and do, then you will make your way prosperous and you will have good success." The Apostle Paul describes our condition and the condition of the world before Christ. When he writes to the Ephesians in chapter 4, he says, number one, we were without God and without hope in the world. Now, I'm a biblical counselor, and a lot of times I'm helping people work through depression. I personally have dealt with depression for most of my life, so I'm very, very familiar with it. By definition, depression equals hopelessness. It is a position. It's not a feeling. It's a position. And so Paul would say to you and me, there is no way that we can be technically depressed without hope, because God is hope. He is the God of hope. Now, we may feel depressed. We may feel hopeless. And if you're human, you've probably been at a place at one point or another in your life where you felt that. Like, I don't know what, there's nothing that can happen now. It's just all downhill. So Paul says this, starting in verse 17 of Ephesians 4. "This I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk." In other words, you should no longer live the way the rest of the world lives. Or you shall no longer live the way you used to live. You should no longer react to criticism the way you reacted to criticism in the past. You should no longer view being threatened by someone who loves you the way you used to feel threatened in the past. And so our past, even though we are positionally different and changed and we're new creations, our past is in our brain. It is habit. It is functional in the way we think. Unless we renew our mind to our new position in Christ, we will default to our old way of living and old way of doing things. So Paul said, don't live as though you don't have God, like the Gentiles. "In the futility of your mind, the emptiness of your thinking, having your understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness to work all uncleanliness with greediness. And so Paul would say, be careful that you don't default back to the way you used to do things before you met Christ. And I can almost guarantee you that if you're not in your right mind, in your good thinking spiritual mind, you will default back. Because as soon as that situation presents itself, you're going to react to it the way you always have. And may I suggest that that does not work in marriage. It does not get you down the road. It will create problems because Jesus wants to use the complications and the circumstances we face in our marriages to make us more like him, to remind us that we need him right now in this moment in my marriage. So God has given us all that we need to live our lives in a pleasing way. He gives this to us through his word. So the Apostle Paul writes to the Colossians in chapter 2, verse 8, and he warns them. And here's what he says: beware, or be careful, or look out, lest you are cheated, or lest anyone cheat you. And this word cheat, in the Old King James, it says spoil. And so what this means is, in military days, when one army conquered another, they would take all their stuff. They'd take their gold and silver and whatever they wanted. They would take it. That's the word spoil. The Apostle Paul says, don't let anyone steal from you what God has given you. That puts a responsibility on me, doesn't it? Don't let anyone do it. And then he gives several vehicles through which this might happen. He said, through the philosophy and empty deceit that may come your way. Or according to the tradition of men. Well, that's just not the way we do it. I wouldn't put up with that. Tradition of men. According to the basic principles of the world, which are survival mechanisms, and not according to Christ. So Paul is writing to believers who are susceptible to things that would steal the blessings of God from their life, from their marriage, from their family, from their business. Be careful, Paul would say, that you are not deceived by the voices of so-called truth. Be careful that the voices of culture not convince you that God's word is unreliable. Because if you're human and you're a believer, you've probably been at a place where you doubted whether or not God's word was true for you in that moment, in that situation. You wanted it to be true. You prayed that it would happen. But for some reason, it didn't. And your circumstances and your interpretation of your circumstances cause you to draw a conclusion that God's word is not reliable. I'm going to have to figure this one out on my own because obviously God's not coming through. And so we take a posture of self-reliance. We rely on ourselves. It's what happened in the garden when the serpent said to Eve, what did God say? The reason he doesn't want you to eat that fruit is because he knows you're going to be better off. He's holding out on you. He's putting these restrictions on you because he's got an ego problem. That's a message of culture. That's a message of deceit that goes all the way back to Genesis 3. The serpent is still speaking to God's people saying, why is God putting all these restrictions on you? Doesn't he know you need to be you? You need to be free? You need to be independent. Paul says, be careful. He writes to Timothy in his first letter, chapter 4. He says Now, the Spirit expressly says that in the latter times, some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. We are living in a day where the voices that we hear are challenging the voice of truth. And we look at our circumstances and we say, well, maybe this time I need to do it this way. And so as a biblical counselor, I sit with many couples and have through the years, and here's some of the statements I have heard. And I believe these statements are being fueled by the messages of culture. I'm not happy in this marriage. I don't think God wants me to be miserable. My spouse has hurt me deeply, and I can't trust him or her. I'm tired of trying to make this work. I married the wrong person. I tried my best to make this marriage work. 20 years is long enough. If things were going to change, they would have changed. Now, the truth is, anyone who has been married for any length of time may find themselves in this position where they're not happy. That's real. Where your spouse has hurt you deeply and you cannot trust him or her. That's real. The question is, what do I do after that? What do I choose as a solution to that reality? And if I listen to the voices of culture, I'm probably going to look for an exit. And let me tell you something about our brain and how we tend to function. When you give the opportunity for an exit, you begin to focus on the exit and all the possibilities that exit may bring you. And you begin to dream, and you enter an illusion of how it would be much better if you would get out of this marriage. The voices of culture, the subtlety of deceit. So I want to ask you a question. Is your view, don't answer this question, is your view of marriage in alignment with God's view of marriage? Do you understand why you're married the way God understands why you're married? What is the point from God's perspective? Those are really important questions. Are you in agreement with God's view, or have you been influenced, or are you being influenced even now by the voices of culture? I have sat with couples who have hurt each other very deeply. They have mistreated one another. They have spoken to each other in the most disrespectful ways. They have allowed bitterness to build walls of division between them. They have given place to their own flesh and to the enemy in their marriage, and they have not protected their marriage. It's always easy to blame the other guy, right? But God's not going to look at your marriage and say, oh, I get it. You would have had a great marriage if it wasn't for him. You would have had a great marriage if it wasn't for her. You get a pass. No, we don't get a pass. We are called upon by God to take up arms against an enemy who's trying to destroy our home. And if we don't assume that responsibility, then we're going to think we have a pass, and we're going to blame the devil or someone else or circumstances. But God is saying, I'm enough for you right here. For this you have Jesus. For this is the moment. I heard a story years ago. A man dreamed this. God set him in front of this huge rock, like as big as your car, a big rock. And he says, I want you to push on that rock, and I'll be back tomorrow at noon to check on you. And so this guy's pushing on this rock all afternoon into the evening. He collapses in exhaustion. He gets up the next morning. He's pushing on this rock. At about 10 o'clock, he decides to check on his work. So he goes around and he realizes he hasn't moved the rock. So he quits. The Lord shows up at noon. He's sitting there. And the Lord's like, well, why aren't you pushing the rock? He said, Lord, I pushed that rock all yesterday evening. I pushed it this morning. I haven't budged it. And the Lord said, budged it? You can't move that rock. I didn't want you to move the rock. I wanted you to push on the rock to strengthen your upper body muscles and your leg muscles for your next assignment. Sometimes God doesn't tell us why we are experiencing a struggle. He doesn't tell us the reason why he wants us to continue to push, continue to stay in the fight, to continue to believe. And we assume human reasoning, our own wisdom, to decide whether or not it's working. Our job is to be faithful and obedient to God and to leave the results with him. How many of you know God does not obey very well? If you tell him what to do, he's likely not to do it. And sometimes we actually give God an ultimatum. We said, listen, I'm going to give you like 1 month. And if you don't come through in a month, I'm out of here. That is not going to work. I can just tell you. He is the Lord. Your life is on purpose. Your marriage has a purpose. And sometimes the light of God shines the brightest through our darkest times. And if we don't have a spiritual mindset, seeing our circumstances through the lens of truth, God's truth, we're going to be distracted. We're going to get off into a negative pattern and a bad path. So here's what Proverbs 3, chapter 5 and 6 tell us. Trust in the Lord, as opposed to trusting in yourself or in anyone else or in your spouse. Trust in the Lord. Depend on him with all your heart. Give it all you've got. Get all in. Get all committed. Trusting him. Lean not on your own understanding. I think this is our biggest problem right here. Because if I don't understand it, I usually don't move forward. And so faith is acting on what God says, but somehow I tend to become the judge of everything. I judge the circumstances. I judge God. I become the Lord of my life. I'm not equipped for it, and neither are you. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he shall direct your path. Now, this word acknowledge means to look for him. Search him out. Observe what's going on and ask, Lord, where are you working? What are you doing? Because if I get my eyes on my circumstances, I take my eyes off of him. But if I see my circumstances through his character, through his word, I'm in a much better position to address that challenge. Verse 7 and 8, do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It will be health to your flesh and strength to your bones. So we just have come out of what is called divorce season. Divorce season starts the first back to school day in January, and it peaks about now in the middle of March. More phone calls or contacts to divorce attorneys are made on that Monday than any other day of the year. And so we sit back, those of us who work in this space, and we ask, what's behind this? Well, the final answer is we don't really know. Well, we could guess. We could guess that when the holidays roll around, people pull back. We don't want to make that call now because it'll disrupt the holidays, disrupt the kids. So let's wait until the holidays are over. And so that Monday morning comes and we're on the phone. I'm done. Can we get this started? It takes about a couple months to get that done. So I don't know if any of you are right at the threshold of that, because I have sat with people who believe that this is the only solution. And from a human perspective, many times it is. But when you bring God into the equation, see, because with God, all things are possible. With man, it may not be possible. But this passage in Proverbs talks to us about wisdom. By definition, wisdom is the application of knowledge. So sometimes I'll ask a couple, why aren't you loving each other? And so what I hear is, well, because he's this, 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 and that. Or she's this, this, and that. And I clarify and say, well, that's actually not what I'm asking. What I'm asking is, why aren't you loving each other? Like, why aren't you treating one another the way that a Christian should treat another Christian? Why aren't you being kind? Why aren't you being patient? Why are you being rude? Why aren't you loving one another? And somehow we think, I can get by with not loving you, but you're supposed to love me. And I can make it as difficult as I want to, but you're still responsible to love me. That's not going to work either. But when two people choose to love one another, they can overcome anything. They can overcome anything when they walk in wisdom. So wisdom is the application of knowledge. Wisdom is faith in action. Wisdom is choosing to do what God's word teaches us, regardless of our feelings or our circumstances. It's hitting the restart button on our faith. And so James says this about wisdom in chapter 1. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith with no doubting. This is getting back to that all-in commitment. With all your heart, ask with expectation. Ask with confidence that God is going to give you what you are requesting. We turn to Hebrews 10 and we read this in verse 35. Do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward, for you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. Endurance. You need endurance. You started out great. Elaine and I were in we just did a 5K with our grandson. It was his birthday gift. And so, man, he's 9. He took off like lightning. And he was way up front for about 3/4 of a mile. And then he kind of crashed. He didn't have the endurance for that 5K. I mean, we made it, but he couldn't have continued at that pace. Some of you have started out really well, really excited about it, fired up about it. But you hit obstacles, and your endurance is being challenged. And so the writer of Hebrews would say, here's what you need. Don't throw away your confidence. Don't do that. You need endurance. Your faith is good. Your God is good. You need endurance. Listen to the definition of endurance. It is the ability to keep doing something difficult, unpleasant, or painful for a long time. And so if you're thinking, well, I'm supposed to be happy. Marriage is supposed to make me happy. this might indicate that, yes, you can be happy in marriage if you endure, because life gets hard sometimes. Really hard, not just conversationally hard. I'm talking about in real life, very difficult, feeling almost impossible. And this verse says you need endurance. Look at Hebrews 12 with me. We'll start I thought I had that. Let me just read it off the screen. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. Now, we could do probably a couple, 3 hours work on that verse for you to unpack. What is it that easily snares me? What is it that causes me to get off track? And how in the world can I get rid of that? This is a project, but this is what we need to do. So there's weight and there's sin. He said you've got to get rid of that and focus on running this race with endurance, the race that has been set before you. Now listen, you didn't choose this race. You didn't pick it out of the top three. God put the race before you. This race has been put before you. Where you are today was already planned out. God already knew you would hit this place in the race. And here we are. We can either quit or we can endure through it. But in order to endure, we have to look unto Jesus, who is the author and finisher of our faith. Now, here's a comparison for those of us who whine. How many of you tend to whine? Yeah, this is for us who whine. Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despised the shame, and is sat down by the right hand of God. Listen, consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. Consider him so that you don't become weary. And here's a comparison. You have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin. What is he saying? He's saying you've got more in you than you realize. You're quitting way too soon. You're entertaining thoughts of giving up way too soon in the race. This is calling something out of you that God put in you, something that will cause you to endure, to resist sin, because sin wants to destroy us all. It's working within. It's working from without. It's a deadly thing. But the encouragement and admonition here is that we would look to him and allow the author of our faith, who is also the finisher of our faith. He's at the finish line. And we're going to cross the finish line. We're going to cross the finish line. So let me switch here for a few minutes and give you a brief flyover. So I hope that what I've said thus far will inspire you and encourage you to get back in the fight, to not give up on your marriage, to see your marriage as a stewardship given to you by God, and that you have to work together to present that marriage. It's just one vehicle in your life. It's a role you step into, a husband, a wife. And that role is designed to reflect Jesus, just like any other role in your life. So I want to talk to you about what I call a marriage budget. And so I came up with this because for years I struggled with these two parts, the intellectual knowledge of what I should be as a husband. I mean, I know what the scriptures say. And then the practical living out of that. So there was space between those two points. And I would really struggle with that. And so one day I had this idea, I think it came from God for me. I didn't know it was for you at the time. It was just for me. And I was able to see my marriage on paper. And so I want to share with you what I call a marriage budget. And my entire book is written on this budget. It's out there on the table. We do a one-day, all-day seminar on this particular topic, which I'm about to cover in 5 minutes. So, but let me just give you the overview. So if you see your marriage through the lens of a budget, not a financial budget, but a relational budget, let's look at emotional resources, for example, instead of money, emotional resources. So every couple needs what I would call income sources. You have to have things coming into your marriage that are adding to your marriage, building your marriage, increasing the strength of your marriage. And for it could be different for different couples. So one couple might go on a date night. They might go out for a walk. Or another couple might go rock climbing. Or another couple, they might go to the library and read together. Elaine and I like to do these junk shopping sprees. You know what junk shopping is? Antique stores that are not antiques. Yeah, that kind of thing. We just enjoy that. Drink coffee, just drive around. We're just relaxed, spending time together. But your income source might be different. You might get that from praying. It could be anything. And I've got a list of those in the book. But you need income sources because your marriage has expenses. And so there are two types of expenses. There are necessary expenses. So that would be something like parenting decisions, talking about finances. It might be in-laws. It might be a blended family situation. It could be a number of things that deplete you. When you have to do these things, it just drains you of your resources. But you can't get rid of it. You can't get rid of the kids. You know, you can't get rid of the parents. You have to address these things, so you need the marital resources in order to address them. That's one version of expenses. Those are necessary expenses. Unnecessary expenses are things that are depleting your resources, but you can actually do something about them. These are unnecessary. So here are some examples of an unnecessary expense. It would be arguing unnecessarily, choosing to be defensive. It could be a bad attitude. It could be a busy schedule. And again, these are items on your list in your budget that you look at and you say, hey, that's taking our resources, and we can actually change that. One couple that I was working with about their income sources took a trip to Hawaii. They could afford to do it. I said, hey, what would you like to do? What do you think would be an income source? He said, well, we both love to travel. Where would you like to go? We'd love to go to Hawaii. I'm like, can you do that? Yeah, we can do that. Okay. They went to Hawaii for a week. Had a great time. Lots of income. They get home. Monday morning, he makes a comment in the kitchen, triggers something in her, painful something, and all of that week of income in Hawaii was gone in that instant. So it's good to get the marital income, but you also have to deal with the unnecessary expenses. And then the next category that we deal with is the debt category. And so marriage debt comes in two forms. Number one, I personally bring my unresolved issues that I've never dealt with, I bring that into my marriage. That's what a debt is. A debt is an unresolved issue or an unresolved conflict. So when I got married, I had all kinds of unresolved issues in me. And so they showed up in my marriage. They created marriage problems. So that's one form of marriage debt. The second form of marriage debt is the offenses or the issues that have not been dealt with within the history of the marriage. So these are things that have happened between the two of you, and they're elephants in the room. And so we would like to not have to deal with that, but we have to deal with that, because the thing about a marriage debt, just like a financial debt, it may have happened in the past, but it's still requiring current resources. So I've got to address my debt. And so we talk a lot about that. The fourth category is investments. And this would be where you as a couple would be intentional about investing in another couple. If you're single, then you could use this budget the same way, and you would invest in another person, right? So you would look at your own debt. You'd look at your expenses. Are you feeding your soul? That's a different topic, but it's the same concept. So as a couple, you would invest in another couple. That might look like you keeping their kids so they can go on a date night. If you have the resources, it might be you paying a registration so they could go to a marriage event. It could be a number of things. You can be creative. And so the thing about investments is when you give, Luke 6:38 says, it comes back around and you receive. So it comes back as income into your marriage. So this is a very basic, simple tool to help you manage your marriage. And I'd love to be able to talk a little bit more about that. But before I get to the closing point of my talk today, I'd like to offer prayer for where you are. If we could, if you're a husband and wife sitting in here this morning, if you would just take each other's hand and just let me pray over you for a moment. Our Father, we respect you. We know you're present right now, and you're speaking to us. And Father, I pray for each couple in this room and the couples that are not in this room who are connected to this congregation. Lord, you know the attacks the enemy has launched against them. You know how he wants to destroy them, destroy their witness, destroy their family. And so, Lord, I pray for strength for these couples to be able to see what is actually taking place, that they are not each other's enemy, that they have an enemy as a couple, but it's not each other. Lord, I pray for your grace to abound, your power for change to abound. I pray for your peace to be applied to the anxiety and the fear that may be there, to the uncertainty of the future, to the doubt that the other person will ever change. Lord, we commit our lives to you. We commit our marriages to you in this moment. We want to be good stewards over what you've given us. We want to hear, well done, good and faithful servant. We want other people to see Jesus through our marriages. And so, Lord, help us. Help us to hit the restart button. Help us to be committed, to be confident, to pursue with endurance and run the race you've set before us, to pursue what you've put before us. And so, Father, we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. One last definition for you before I sing. This is perseverance. Perseverance is a commitment you make to remain loyal to God and the task he has called you to, even when facing obstacles, delays, and setbacks. Would you commit to persevering, coming out on the other side changed, better, stronger? Well, we'll end this service kind of unusually, but this is the message.
I'm so in love with you. Whatever you want to do is all right with me. 'Cause you make me feel so brand new. And I want to spend my life with you. Let's say it seems, baby, since we've been together. Oh, loving you forever is what I need. Let me be the one you come running to. 'Cause I'll never be untrue. Oh, baby, let's stay together. Loving you whether times are good or bad, happy or sad. Ooh. Whether times are good or bad, happy or sad. Why people break up, oh, turn around and make up. Well, I just can't see, 'cause you never do that to me.
Would you, baby?
'Cause being around you is all I see. Here's what we want to do. Let's stay together. Loving you whether times are good or bad, happy or sad, come on, let's stay together. Loving you whether times are good or bad, happy or sad. Thank you, everybody.
How many know Elaine is so blessed if a man like that can sing to her every I grew up like most of you in the 70s and 80s, and so Al Green is a favorite on my neighborhood block. And then we grew up with Bandstand, American Bandstand, and Soul Train, so it's all good. Come back again, man. Amen. Isn't that good? Yeah. Tim did great. Make sure that you buy his book, The Marriage Management. They're a blessing. I think Elaine will be out there. You can buy that directly from their ministry. And then if you don't let a price stop you from, if you need this book, we'll sew that into you as a church. So just see us or see Howard, and we'll take care of that. Or Link, amen, either one of those gentlemen or myself, and we'll make sure we get that to you. And then a couple of things. Did you enjoy the tacos? Yeah, Aurora did that on just a faith raiser for our clothing closet. Make sure that, yeah, bless her. Amen. Thank you, guys. She works hard and in the kitchen doing that. If you want, make sure, are they sold out? If they didn't sell out, make sure we buy them all, and it'd go directly into the clothing closet. A couple of things I need to tell you about. Just one thing. Feed J is coming up March 19th, and it's for our students that are right next door. Our mission that we do on as much as we can reach into them. And so we'll start about 10 a.m. feeding them and preparing food. If you can serve, Helen Schill will greatly appreciate what you can do. We need all food items brought by next week, by next Sunday. They'll be in the fridge, so forth. That way she can know what not to buy at Sam's or HEB and that sort of thing. We need ice chests are very important, canopies and those type of things. Make sure that you see Helen, and she'll help you with that. Is that good with everybody? Yes? The worship team's going to come up and help me dismiss the service today. We're going to dismiss and worship today and bring our offering and tithe to the Lord in that. Would you honor Tim and Elaine Russo by sowing into their ministry. You can do that by giving them an extra amount on how we give through our digital giving, device giving, or you can give by check. But you can write it out to Living Faith Church, and we'll give them an honorarium one with our check. Is that good with everybody? Yes, amen. They're also able, as they come this morning, they're able to pray with you. They prayed with several people in our first service. If you have a moment that you just need help, you can do that, and it'll be a blessing. Let's pray for our tithe and offering together, amen, and ask God to bless that, and thank you. Thank you, Jesus, amen. We're able to come back to the house of the Lord and do that this morning, amen. Father, we pause a moment and just say you're our source, and we thank you, God, for the gift and the giver, the tithe right now that we return back to the house of God. We bring it back, and Lord, above and beyond that is love. And it's a love offering, Lord. We thank you, God, that we bring that also. And we thank you, God, what you're doing by the generosity of God's people in this house. Bless the people of Living Faith as we move for you, as we gather, as we grow and go. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. And amen. God bless you as you stand to your feet and we worship and we're dismissed in that sense.
It's a good message today. Amen.